Morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Glad to be here. God has given us a beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. Thinking that it's hard to believe that it's 4 months ago that we were here. I think it was towards the middle of November, if I remember correctly. I didn't look at the dates, but so here we are again. It's been a while, and glad to be here. We never know, never tell, from 1 week to the next, from 1 day to the next even, much less from 4 months ago, what God has been doing in your lives, what God's been doing in the community. You just kind of drop in like we did this morning. You have no idea. And likewise, I don't know what messages have been preached here. I did purposely did not scan the CD rack. Just that way I'm free. This morning I'm going to preach to you, and it'll basically be more of an introduction to the topic. It will not be, it's a subject that I started back home. And so I'm going to give you the introduction and leave it with you as food for thought, food for something to be considered, to contemplate. And hopefully more than that, have it still make a difference in our lives. And I say it's an introduction only because when I started out, I figured it would probably be about two messages, but as I went into it, I think it'll be three or four messages before I'm done. So we endeavor here this morning to give you the first part of that and hope that it can make a difference, both in the way of encouraging us to be what God has called us to be faithful, and that our blessed Jesus would yet receive a greater reward for his suffering for us. How much of life do you go through and consider the choices that you make, and will they, if I can use the term, repay or give something back to God for what God has given you? I know that there's no way we can repay God, and that's not the goal in life as a Christian. Our motive is not to try to repay God for what he's done for us, because that's impossible. But if we consider all that God has done for us and continues to do for us, it should do something within us, though, right? To make choices in a way that would bless, that would honor, that would do something in return. When we give our children something, we don't give them whatever that something is. We don't give it to them because we want them to give it back to us, do we? But as we give something to them, it is nice to hear a thank you in return, right? it is nice to receive an acknowledgement in return, in some way. Agreed? How are we living our lives? Is our life a return that says, thank you, God, for what you've done and what you're doing? The choices that we make throughout the day, do they say, thank you, God? What is the main purpose for mankind on this earth? What is the main purpose? Someone. To bring God glory. Now, is that easier said than done? And yet we have the knowledge, right? We have the knowledge. But now how do we do that? Well, to live our lives in a way that says, thank you, God, would be one way to encapsulate that, right? And say, that brings glory to God. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to give you just a little bit of time to read and contemplate verse 1 for yourself. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome here, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it goes on in verse 2, talking about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. When you think of verse 1 there, presenting your body, not someone else's body, yourself, the very your very makeup, you, yourself, your body. When you think of presenting it as a living sacrifice to God, what do you think of? What does that look like? What does that entail? You are presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And Paul tells us that is our reasonable service. Nothing unreasonable about that. That calling is not too high. Paul says it's reasonable. I think of the word reasonable means if you and I sit together and dialogue, reason back and forth with God, with Christ, right there, and we dialogue. We reason back and forth. The conclusion we'll come to is the same as what Paul came to. It's reasonable. God's not asking too much. Again, think of it in light of what God has done for us by giving his only son as a living sacrifice. A spotless Lamb of God. Aside from that sacrifice, we have nothing to offer to God, do we? It's Jesus Christ that's of any value within us. It's the only means, it's the only purpose, it's the only reason that you and I would have anything to sacrifice, to offer. So look at that verse again, Romans 12:1. And see if you can come up with a one word, just a one word that would sum up, a one word summary of that verse. Now I realize you know that there's a certain word I'm thinking of. But don't try to think of which word I'm thinking of. I'm interested in knowing what word comes to your mind. What is the one word summary that would come to your mind? Voluntary. Surrender. Service. Consecration. Where did that come from? Devotion.
Dedication.
Dedication. Those are all good words. I'm going to throw out a different word that no one mentioned, and you tell me if that rings true with you. Worship. Worship. And that's what we would like to talk about today, is worship. Worship. That says worship that is. Worship there is, right? Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, there is a form of worship. Worship is. Everywhere. What is worship? If someone was to come up to you, or you walk up to someone, and you start talking about worshiping God, and that person in return asks you, what is worship? How would you define it? Something that you've devoted your life to. Good definition. someone else here before said a summary of one word summary of Romans 12:1 was devotion, devoted. Was that you, brother? Here we have it again. Fits well, doesn't it? Worship, something that you're devoted to. Doesn't have to be God. Right? Doesn't have to be God. In many cases, it's not God. Where worship is directed, where worship is given, is not necessarily God. What is worship? Worship is the giving of our entire self, our thoughts, and our emotions to God's use. Now, of course, I'm giving you a definition of worship to God. Giving our entire self, our thoughts, and our emotions to God's use. All of life is an act of submission. All of life is an act of worship. Whether we are at work or at home, whether we are on vacation or meeting with the church for corporate worship like this morning, our service to God is not centered on a time or a place, but is done whenever and wherever we are because we are the temple of the living God. Worship is when we give our deepest affections and highest praise to something. True worship of God is when we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is when we prize God above everything else and put Him first in our hearts. Worship. Worship is a means of ascribing worth to something or someone. Worship, it's everywhere. Now, the definitions I just gave you, do they fit Romans 12:1? You're not going to present your body as a living sacrifice for something that you don't deem worth it. Will you? In order for us to do that, there's got to be something of value. Something that we prize. Something that we deem more than worth it. Not just worth it, more than worth it. Now, according to Romans 12:1, there's a way and a form of worship that is acceptable. That, to me, is an amazing thought. It's in the context of acceptable to God. Fallen humanity like you and I. Can come into the holy presence of God, the one who created us, the one that has made us, the one that has not only made us, but everything that we know has been made by Him. We, as fallen humanity, can come into His presence. The presence of a holy, just, righteous, perfect God in a manner that is acceptable.
That's amazing. That's amazing. There's a way of worshiping God from us to Him that is acceptable. There's worship everywhere, but not nearly everything that is worshiped, called worship today, is acceptable by God. Not nearly everything. But you and I, as fallen humanity, saved by the grace of God, are able to worship Him in a way that is acceptable. If there's a way that is acceptable, and Romans 12 says that there is, right? Holy, acceptable unto God. So if there's a way that's acceptable, then that also automatically implies that there's a way that's not acceptable, right? If there's a way, if there's an avenue through which it's acceptable, that means there's also avenues through which it's not acceptable. We can choose. Much of what is worship today is acceptable by mankind, but not by God. Mankind tricks himself, deceives himself into thinking what I'm doing should please God. I hope it pleases God. Mankind banks on the grace of God in false ways. Oh, grace will cover it if it doesn't. If what I'm choosing to do, it's not accepted by God, but grace will cover it. Well, if we're ignorant, maybe. But if we're willfully choosing and thinking that, then we deceive ourselves. Scripture tells us that the heart of man very deceptive. The heart of man is wicked, desperately wicked, it says. So we can't trust just our own thoughts and our own feelings and our own longings, right? That's not trustworthy. Because our very own feelings can deceive us, trick us. Scripture says God is not mocked. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now put that in the context of worship. And think of worship to God creating a harvest. That which you in your life term worship be it right or wrong, I trust it'll be right, but whatever that is in your life, worship to God. It generates, there's a harvest to follow. In other words, by our worshiping, be it right or wrong, we are planting seeds. We're leaving a trail of seeds behind. That trail is attached to our life. You and I, we won't outrun it. We won't get away from it. So whatever that is, as we worship, what we term and deem worship to God, we're leaving a trail of seeds, and those seeds will germinate and grow and produce a harvest. Scripture says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So think of your life of worship to God. What is the harvest that you see following you? Worship is an act of sowing. In worship, we either sow to the Spirit or we sow to the flesh. And our harvest will be accordingly. Well, we don't just want to talk about worship, that is. We want to talk about a worship that is approved. Right, amen? Worship that is approved. All the people said, worship that is approved by God. Let's stand to our feet and have a word of prayer. Father God, we quiet our hearts before you. And we realize that you are still, by your mercies, calling us, calling your people to present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice. Holy, and acceptable Father, we consider that calling. And we recognize and realize that it's a high calling. But we look at you
and who you are and what you have done for us, making salvation even possible. We consider what you are still doing. And Father, we say, here we are. We realize that presenting our lives as a living sacrifice to you is very small. It's not a repayment for what you have done. But it is reasonable. Father, we say this morning, take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. You've given us life, but we give it back to you. Help us, O God. To live in the reality of that day after day. Making choices throughout the day that says, I'm yours, Lord. I want to worship you with my whole being, with all that I've got, with everything that I have, with all that I think, say, and do. I want to worship you. For you are worthy. You are deserving of more than that. But that's all we have. We thank you this morning that kind of a heart you deem approved, acceptable. Help us, O God. We do want our lives to bring glory and honor to you. Help us to that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message this morning is God Approved Worship. God Approved Worship. It is my heart to encourage us, to encourage you, to offer, to give back to God worship that gets His approval. Going through life with the stamp of God's approval on our lives. Approved. I think of approval, I think of, you know, there's various things you can apply for in life. You can go to the bank and apply for a loan, and well, they can either stamp it declined, they can stamp it rejected, or they can stamp it approved. And usually when they give the stamp of approval, they'll put a date there and someone will initial it or sign it. Done. It's pretty much sealed. Might be a few days, might be a few months, who knows? Depends on what the situation is. But if it was a loan for some money, Once they've stamped it approved, you know that it's pretty well a guarantee that you have that money available to you. It's approved. That can make, I don't know, it's been a while since I've done something like that where I've went to a creditor for an approval for a, you know, a credit application of some sort. But it always kind of, well, I say that, but just thinking back, we did some appliances and we did the no payment, no interest thing for a year, so it's still kind of the same thing. But it kind of gives me a mixed feeling. Kind of a feeling of excitement that it's, yes, we can do this. But then there's the second, that flip side, it's like, oh, uncomfortable. What have I just done? You feel indebted, right? You know that you are responsible for what you just signed for. So it's kind of a mixed feeling. But think about as a child of God, and God puts his stamp of approval on your life. Now we're talking worship, but remember, worship is all of life. To many people, a gathering like this is what they would call a church service. And prior to the church service, they would have a band come up here, and that's what they would call worship service. They separate, even within a Sunday morning gathering, worship service from a church service. That's not right. But then a lot of Christians separate worship from the rest of their life, which is also not right. It is no more right to separate worship from our life than it is to separate worship from a church service. They should go hand in hand. It's all one. Our song service this morning is not a separate service that we say, that's service number one, and we call that the song service or the worship service, and now, okay, let's move into service number two. Now forget all of that. That's behind us. Now we move on to the next service. They go together, right? Opening up our hearts, raising our voice in song does much. Singing is an avenue of worship, but singing in itself is not what defines worship. It's just an avenue. It's part of the Christian experience. It's part of what the Christian's called to do, is to sing. But that's not the end of worship. So I'm here to encourage us to give to our God worship that gets his approval. Approved. What's the difference, or is there a difference, of having God's stamp of approval in a corporate setting like this, or in your prayer closet at home? Sadly, there's many people that want God's approval, stamp of approval on a gathering like this, and give very little thought to their own private personal life. We come to worship God corporately, or we can come with that mentality. We're going to worship God on a corporate level when we give it very little thought on a private, personal level.
an impossibility. If we don't have a heart to worship God when we're by ourselves as we're living life, how are we going to have that heart of worship when we gather corporately? To get God's stamp of approval on a corporate level, it means we have it on a private, personal level, and then we bring it together. We bring all of our stamps of approval of God with us to a corporate gathering. And it just magnifies. I magnify, I honor, I all that worship is. You and I, we do it when we're by ourselves. And then we bring it together into one pot, so to speak, on a Sunday morning. And it just blossoms. It's an encouragement. It's exciting. Coming to do together what we do by ourselves on a daily basis. Worshiping God. Not that long ago, over a live stream, I tuned in on a funeral service from the church that I would have been raised in. Church that my parents would have left when I was in my teenage years. And I looked, you know, they have this live stream, you have this camera, I see a camera there, I don't know if it's on or not, but they also have this camera, and so you can see, and you see the guitars, you can see the different instruments. And that's what's become their worship. And from their worship, then they go into a preaching message. And I shake my head. You know, I'm not that old. Thirty-some years ago, maybe. Maybe 35 plus years ago when my parents would have left there. None of that would have been seen there. What happened? Well, did the diet change somewhere? The intake, the influence. Something happened. Something happened. And I guarantee you it was probably very slow. But progressive. Slow, but progressive. To where they are today. They'll beat the drums. They'll strum their guitars. There'll be hardly a voice heard in the singing. But there'll be a lot of swaying. The emotions will run high. And they call it worship. Now it is worship. But it's not worship approved to God. Turn with me to the book of Malachi, last book
of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. Listen to these words. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. This is God talking. A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If then I, God, be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? See, God's taking up an issue here with his people. This is not someone that we would say heathenous out there. The uncalled. God is talking to the very people he called. The people that were called by his name. He says, it should have shocked them into reality. And I think that's what God was trying to do. He says, on a very practical level, a son will honor his father, implying that anything less would be deemed unacceptable by you as parents, as fathers. You expect that your son would honor you and respect you and obey you and love you. But if I'm your father, where's my honor? What are you doing? You're not giving to me what you expect from your own son. God's taking up an issue here. God says, implies, that you expect that your children will have a healthy fear of you. But where's my fear? Where's the fear of God to be found in your life? Ouch. And it's like they didn't get it or didn't want to get it. And God says, go to your governor and treat your governor the way you treat me and see if he'll accept you. See if he'll have favor. See if you'll get his approval. See if he'll bless you for treating him the way you treat me as a governor. Why are you taking that which is sick? Why are you taking that which is lame? Why are you taking that which is blind? Why are you taking that which is defective and offering that as a
as an act of worship, as a sacrifice to me. When God had clearly commanded, right? Clearly commanded the best. But they thought they were worshiping God. I guarantee you that if you would have walked into the midst of God's people on that day, and you would have mingled in their village with them, you would have communicated with them, and you would have asked them, do you love God, Jehovah? Oh, yes. Do you sacrifice to God as he, you know, as you know, according to the commands of God? Yes, we do that. They would have been justified. They would have been righteous in their own eyes. I think many of them honestly would have thought they're worshiping God still. And it finally came to a heads where God just stand back and take a look. And I think Christianity as a whole would do well today. Take a step back and evaluate. Evaluate what? Our lives. Is my life truly a form of worship to God? I think that's what God is asking them to do. Just step back. Consider the father-son relationship. Consider going to someone higher in authority and treat him the way you're treating me and see if that'd be accepted. Step back and evaluate. Goes on, verse 9 says, and now I pray you, I beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But this is what it's supposed to be. This is what it's supposed to be, look like. This is what my name is supposed to be magnified through you. But, he says, ye have profaned it. And that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye have brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So they were worshiping. There was worship to be found in their camp. But God did not give his stamp of approval. Rather, he stamped it, rejected. disapproved, declined. You know, when we get God's stamp of approval, it says, I've heard you. I hear you. I receive it. I am blessed by it. God's saying that to us. But in this case, he says, I'm tired. I am, you know, in our day we use the term sick and tired. God was sick and tired. I can't receive what you're offering. And they probably did it in the name of Jehovah God. Our worship is to be a worship that is worthy of the God to whom we give it. They had lost sight, truly, of who God was. The value of God to them had diminished. The value just lowered, 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 lowered. Let's be warned. When the value of God diminishes in our lives, something else increases in value. Naturally. So as God devalues, what is it that increases in value? We can't raise the level of value on both sides at the same time. It doesn't work. That's why Jesus said, you can only serve one God. Can't serve God and mammon. You can only truly serve one. And so there's only truly one that has real value in our lives. And if it's not God, I pray and I trust that it is. But if it's not God, then what is it? And I pose that as a question for you to answer yourself. But our worship should and needs to be a worship that is worthy of the God to whom we give it. Our worship ought to fit the way that we view, the way we appreciate and honor God. In our text, they worshiped him, but because they had devalued God, their manner of worship was unworthy, unapproved. And this, brothers and sisters, young people, listen. When we worship God in a manner that is unworthy, where we try to offer up some kind of a worship, some kind of a sacrifice, some kind of service, but God is devalued in our lives, it defames and brings shame on the name of God. People all around us will say, that's your God? That's how you view him? And you say, that's who you worship? Why would I worship him? When we don't worship God for who he is, we don't magnify his name. We don't make his name great. And God clearly, several times in our passage here today, said, my name is to be great. Great. Not great.
a shameful thing. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, we have the account of Nadab and Abihu offering, worshiping God. And they did it with what is called strange fire. I'll read you those two verses. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Oh, they were worshiping God, or so they thought. What was the problem? Well, the problem was fire. What was the problem with the fire? The problem with the fire was it was an addition of mankind to what God had asked or commanded. God never asked them to put fire therein. Fire was something that God had not asked for. Fire was man's own invention. It was man's addition to worship of this great God. And it kind of blew up in their face. It says that fire came down from God and devoured them. What can we learn from this? Well, one of the things we can learn is that it is not wise, even though man's wisdom would say differently, but honestly, in the sight of God, it is never wise to worship God in a manner that is deemed unholy by Him, deemed irreverent. It's not wise to worship God by something that we have concocted and said, oh, I think God will accept this. I think I can get away with this. Brothers and sisters, who is God to you? What is His worth to you and to me? Much of what is considered to be worship of God in our day is mixed with strange fire. Much. It's not God sanctioned. It's not God approved. He didn't approve it then. He doesn't approve it today. There's some things that just don't change. One, God never changes. It doesn't matter how much the times and the world that we live in change, God never changes. And the way we approach God, what He has deemed as acceptable, never changes. Even though mankind in their thinking thinks they've come up a new way or many new ways, but it's strange fire. As I consider the account there in Leviticus 10 of Nadab and Abihu. Do you know who they were? They were the sons of Aaron. Aaron, if you'll recall, was a high priest.
And I wonder if the sons forgot, or if maybe Aaron had failed to communicate his own life experience. Remember in Exodus 32, Moses and Joshua leave the children of Israel at the base of the mountain, and they go up, and they're gone. And they're gone for a good while. Long enough for the people to start wondering if they'll ever even come back. And you know the account. Hey, Aaron, make us gods. Because for this Moses and Joshua, who knows what's become of them? And so Aaron caters to the wishes of the people. Collects all the jewelry, all their rings, melts it down, molds, shapes a golden calf. It's interesting, Aaron, as a priest, takes no responsibility for what he did there. Well, the people, they gave me all this stuff, and I put it in the fire, and out comes this calf. That's taking responsibility, isn't it? That's considering God. Well, that's what they do. We read there, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as of this, for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Maybe he died. Maybe some animal attacked him and killed him. We don't know. But we don't think he's going to come back." That's verse 1. In verse 4, it says, "And after he had made a molten calf, and they said, 'These be thy gods.'" Plural. One calf. But it's plural. "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." What? So quick. In such a short period of time. And after this calf is made, verse 5 says that Aaron builds an altar in front of the calf and calls it a feast unto the Lord. Notice the mix. A dead calf that they just made out of melted down gold. Set this thing up. This thing doesn't move unless they move it. It has no life in it. It is a chunk of metal. And then Aaron builds an altar in front of this calf. This is how I picture it. The calf is maybe elevated a little bit. And then, maybe a little bit down from that is an altar. So this calf is termed God's. And then they build this altar, and on this altar, they're going to have a feast unto the Lord. What a strange mix. They ascribe all worth to this golden calf. This be our gods that has delivered us out of the land of Egypt. They give all credit, all worth, all value. It's worship to this calf. But at the same time, they do it in the name of the Lord. A feast unto the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the times that we're living in, the attempts of mankind today are no different. So they ascribe all worth to this golden calf, saying it delivered them out of Egypt. And next, in the worship and celebration of this golden calf, it's called a feast unto the Lord. The people were having a party. They were having the time of their life. It was chaotic. It was disorderly. All fear of God seemingly removed out of their lives. And yet they're somehow hoping that by this they'll worship God. It says the people danced, they drank, and they ate. Having a party. And God himself calls these actions of the people, God calls it worship. In verse 8, so in Exodus 32 there, it says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I had commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. This is God speaking. And have sacrificed unto it. Oh, but this altar, this is going to be a feast unto the Lord. But how did God view it? They have sacrificed to it, the calf, that piece of metal. Didn't change God's perspective, even though they termed it feast unto the Lord, but God says, this has got nothing to do with me. I will not receive it. I will not have it. This is anti-me. Doesn't matter what they say. They have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Again, God calls it worship. It's not that the people called it worship. God called it worship. But clearly not a method or form of worship that was approved by God. It was disapproved, clearly. God looked at the whole situation here and he was again fed up. Fed up in the sense of the hurt, the pain of his own people forgetting him so quickly, giving up on him, and turning to a piece of metal. And God says, he's communicating with Moses. Can you imagine being in Moses' shoes and hearing what God's saying? God tells Moses things that we don't find that he even related to the people. But Moses pled with God as God told him that he was ready to wipe out, to kill off all these people. Moses, a man of God, not perfect, but a man of God, a man who feared God, falls on his face and intercedes for the people and their sin. And God backs off and has mercy. Although Moses did give a call to the people and says, hey, who's going to be with us? Who's going to be on God's side here? And I believe it was the tribe of Levi that responded, saying, "We're with you." And Moses commands them all to take their sword by their side. And only out of the many, but still a lot of people died. 3,000, it says. Over 3,000. But had Moses not interceded, it would have been way more. So God was merciful. So there's an example, and many times it helps to look at an example of what is not approved to know what is approved, because it gives us the flip side. I take in the scene of what happened there at the base of the mountain in the wilderness. All the clamming, clang, dancing, all the eating, the drinking, just the frivolous living. And I look at what is called worship today in many, many a person's heart. And I say, we're no different. Worship is mixed with strange fire everywhere. In the New Testament, I'd like to read us one verse, Colossians 2:23, which says, "Which things have indeed a shew of wisdom and will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." So what Paul is addressing here is the appearance of wisdom, self-made religion, a self-invented way of being, hopefully, worshiping God and be found acceptable. Self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of your own body, hurting your own self, your own body, hoping thereby to worship God and be found accepted. That's what Paul's addressing. Paul says, it did nothing for you. It did not help you. It did not sanctify you. It did not help you overcome sin. There was no power in that. Oh, but that would have been a ritual. It would have been a religious ritual. It's like people crawling on their hands and knees up on, to Mecca, hoping to find favor with God, hoping that God will be pleased with that. It's not what God's pleased with. It's not approved. There are many, many empty practices that are of no value against our own flesh. These are actually of the flesh. God was not in those practices then, and he's not in those practices today. God did not accept those practices as a way of worship of him, and he doesn't accept it today. What Paul is addressing here is something that looked really, really good to the eyes of mankind. But again, of no value. Not even in their own personal lives had no value. And was a total disappointment to God. I'm going to make a statement here. Worship that is only offered because it pleases us is a worship that leaves us open to all manner of sin. Think about that. Worship that is only offered because it pleases us is a worship that leaves us open to all manner of sin. Why do I say that? What do I base that on? I say that based on observation. Why?
Why is it that so many professing Christians cannot live a holy life? Why? Why is it that so many professing Christians cannot live a holy, sanctified life? You ask them, do you pray? Yeah, I pray. You ask them, do you worship God? Yes, I worship God. What's missing? Brothers, sisters, friends, it is very, very, very possible that you and I can fall into a form of worship but fail to worship God as God requires. I don't think we'll get to that verse today. Both Old and New Testament give us this revelation of people's hearts, where they profess something with their mouth, but their heart is elsewhere. They honor me with their lips, Jesus says, but their heart is turned away from God. Oh, but they still claim to worship God. Where a holy life cannot be lived, something's wrong. It means the grace of God is not flowing. Something is blocking it. And I wonder if in our day, if it's not the deception of false worship. But try convincing someone of that. Now I trust that each of us here, as God's people, we desire to worship God in a manner that is honorable, is reverent, respectful. But how can we know, brothers, sisters? Let's not just leave here today thinking that I'm worshiping God. I have his approval, stamp of approval on my life. How can we verify to ourselves, for our own good, that I do have God's stamp of approval? How? Well, I'm going to give us some suggestions, and then I'm going to throw out some questions. And I do this, brothers and sisters, only because I want all of us to be free from being deceived into thinking that we're something that we're not. How can we know that our worship is approved by God? Worship, true worship of God, first of all, honors him. And again, if we're going to honor him, that means we have a picture, a real picture of who God is. Limited, yes, because with our human mind, we can't fully comprehend who God is. But even with that limited picture, we have enough of a picture of God that says God is worth it all. And we honor him. And worship that honors God in return. How do we know if our worship is honoring God?
Worship that honors God in return strengthens our relationship with Him. If what we call worship does not strengthen our relationship with Him, then we're not worshiping God. Because worship of God is more than just a one-way street. I don't believe that God intended, yes, He intended that we should worship Him and make His name great and magnify Him. Yes, but that's not the only thing. God, in return, wants worship to be a powerful tool that He can use in our lives to make us more like Him. So true worship, worship that honors God, will deepen our relationship with God, both on the spiritual, and the spiritual will manifest itself in the practical. Remember, worship is all of life, is our whole life. God uses our worship as a sanctifying tool. True worship, God-honoring worship, worship that is approved by God is not only an avenue for man to glorify and to honor and ascribe worth to God. Again, it's a powerful tool for God to use in our lives to sanctify us, to shape and mold us into more of Himself. Now, why would worship have a sanctifying effect? Why would true worship of God, worship that is approved by God, why would that in return affect my relationship with God? Why? Why does true worship have a sanctifying effect on the worshiper? Well, you can't truly worship without truly beholding who He is. So as you behold God and who He is, naturally, as you see God and who He is, we also see ourselves for who we are. We see our need. We see our imperfection. We see our weaknesses. We see our failures. We see how much we are yet not like God. But God shows that to us for the purpose of making us more like Him, though. You can't get away from beholding God and not seeing yourself. And this is not God's way of bringing condemnation to us. This is God's way of showing us, now come up. Come up a little higher. Go a little higher. A little deeper. It's God's drawing tool. It's a magnet. And as we worship God, we don't feel condemnation. We're sad and we're burdened that we're not more like God yet. But we have within us a desire to be more like Him. So we worship God, and God uses it as a sanctifying tool in us, and then our life becomes more worshipful yet, more acceptable yet, and it's just a cycle, and it's God's way of taking us on deeper. Higher. When we worship God, we say, God, we see You as our all and all. Without You, I have nothing. Without You, I am nothing. But because we love Him, we study Him.
and we endeavor, we devote ourselves to becoming more like him. And that attitude is another avenue of worshiping God. So let me bring this to a close for today. Take a moment, brothers and sisters, friends, young people. Look in the mirror of your life. And ask yourself, does my life worship God? Well, how do we know? I mean, we can ask ourselves that question and we can write it off fairly quick, say yes. Well, what proof, what evidence do we have? Remember, worship is an act of sowing. So what are we seeing in our lives? There's got to be fruit. There's got to be evidence. So look at your life. Reflect on your life. Does my life worship God? Now, to break that question down, I have a handful of other questions to ask yourself. Does my music worship God? You know, the music that you have on that USB stick, that music that you have on CDs, that music that you have, however you have it nowadays, I don't even know all the different avenues that are out there now for you to listen to music to. But does the music you listen to glorify and worship God? Does it honor him? Does it have a drawing effect on you? Does it strengthen your relationship with him? There's music you can listen to just for the sake of the sound. It's entertainment. There's music that you can listen to that is purely emotional. Could be partially worship, but if it's purely, mostly affecting you emotionally, probably not very healthy for you to listen to. And then there's music that we know is right off. I mean, just no questions asked. It's not of God. And then there's music that is of God. Music that causes you to see God and brings alive his word, draws you in, it feeds your soul, it encourages your heart with the promises of God. Music of that nature, that is music that worships God. So does my music worship God? Okay, this is in the part of the bigger question, does my life worship God? Does my music worship God? Secondly, do my recreational activities, my hobbies, do they worship God? Again, worship is all of life. We can't separate worship from our life. Do my recreational activities worship God? Do my hobbies worship God? Do they honor him? Do they glorify him? Does my reading material worship God? Reading material, just like music, so easy to hide nowadays. Nobody needs to know what I'm reading. It's on the screen. It's all digital now. Don't even have to hide it under the mattress. Let me ask you the question this way. Is what you listen to and what you read, is it open for anyone to scrutinize? Can anyone come? Mom, dad, aunt, uncle, brother, sister? Can anyone come and evaluate what you listen to and what you read? Are you that convinced that it's part of your life by which you worship God? This is the only way we can answer the bigger question, is if my life is worshiping God. At least that's the only way I know how. Next, does my wardrobe worship God? Does my wardrobe worship God? What? Brother Henry, what are you talking about? Clothes? Can clothes affect worship? I'll tell you what. Yes. Very much so. So we were at this a cappella gospel sing. And there was, in some, an attire that took away from worship. There was attire that demanded attention to themselves. Whether they would have agreed to it or not, I guess we don't know. Probably not. They probably would have said no. But their attire, along with their demeanor, their character, was of such that it demanded attention for themselves. That kind of a wardrobe is not a wardrobe that worships God. It actually detracts from the worship of God and draws attention to me or to a person. So does what you have in your closet, does it glorify and honor God? Does it draw other people, as they see you wear it, along with the demeanor, the character of who you are? Does it point people to God? You know, they say that man's life might be the only Bible a person may ever read. So a person knows nothing about you, but they can see how you conduct yourself and they can see how you dress. It should, as God's creation does, so should you and I, in the way we conduct ourselves and the way we clothe ourselves, it should point to God. So does my wardrobe worship God? And the list could go on. Does my occupation worship God? Do I, with my occupation, worship God? And when we're talking about worship of God, it's having the approval of God stamped on our lives. Would God give his stamp on your music? Would God give his stamp of approval on your reading material? Would God give his stamp of approval on your wardrobe? And on we could go. But brothers and sisters, friends, this is what we want in the Christian life. God's stamp of approval. It matters not if man approves something. If it's anti-God, doesn't matter how much man approves it, God still will not give his stamp. And it's only to our hurt to have people give their approval again and again when God says no. And when God gives his stamp of approval, it doesn't matter how much man disapproves. That's all we need. That's all we need. That's all that matters. So God approved worship is a life lived day by day, moment by moment, making choices that give us God's stamp of approval. That is the greatest form of worship we can give God, is a life lived. Take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. May God add his blessing.